Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you because your word is true. Now today again, our hearts and our minds are open to be educated, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness. We set the participle fluty of notness and we declare the truth. We're going here today. We bear them in arch. I will bring forth fruit that is consistent with the truth that we bear. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says a big amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to conclude this teaching series for the eighth part, right? NGO. And it means how God gets things done through us. How God gets things done through us. We have said it again and again that God can't do nothing on the earth without you and I's cooperation with him. Many times people out of religiosity, they drag the sovereignty of God out of proportion. You see, God depends on you. I know we come up with this idea, well, God is all-powerful. Yeah, he is all-powerful. Well, God is omniscient. Yeah, he is. Well, God is omnipotent. Yes, he is. But take a look at what I want to say now. He can do nothing on earth without you cooperating with him. It depends on you. I mean, when he created animals, he had to call a man to help him in the nomenclature activity. And taxonomy, naming of those animals. Can you see that? God wants to get us out of debt. Saving our souls, he had to become man. He had to identify with us. He has to taste death for us. Hebrews 2, 9 to 10, that we might bring many sons unto glory. So you see, the workings of God doesn't occur without man's cooperation with him. It has been that way since Genesis. So and then we said there are ways in which God gets these things done. God has a plan. He is God-centered. And his plan alone is what is in his heart. And so what he wants to do to get his plan on earth, he wants to do it through you and I. And the way he's going to do it is by having us cooperate with him, playing our part, so that his will be fulfilled on the earth. Last week I showed you how Moses gave 11 reasons why he shouldn't be the one God should send. But, you know, I think God is smarter. All the excuses you're trying to give God, you're trying to tell God like he doesn't know. I mean, imagine Moses telling God, God, you know I'm a stammerer. Really? You're telling God omniscient that you're a stammerer? He knew, by the way, before he called you. But you see, let me tell you something. The callings of God, they predated your natural being. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God already called you. And what he called you to do, he anointed you to do. So, there is something God is doing, and your success as an individual is not a true success in isolation. I give a very practical example. In first service, I say, for example, look at this piano as it is. While they were making this piano, the manufacturer, they had all the different parts produced differently. They had the keys. They had the keys produced. They had all the keys produced. They had all the ICs produced differently. They had all the body compartment produced differently. The right up on the Yamaha. They had all those thoughts prevented done differently. Can you see that? The cables was done differently. They had different metals used in all of those stuffs. They had to use some conductors. They used different things to make all of these stuffs. But none of these things, even though there was an intention to use it to make a piano, none of these things is going to succeed until there was an assemblage. So you see, one of the ways I shared with them in the previous weeks on how God gets things done through us is that he brings us into supernatural relationships. Because what God is doing in you is not a success outside of what he's doing in the collective bodies of everyone. And I say another way God gets things done through us is he puts desires in our hearts. Some of you, anytime you see all those Almanjiri shouting on the street, praying and praying people to give them food, you know, some of them, all right, it's terrible in the call north where they hang plates on their neck, crying, Woroko, Wayo, the Allah. You see them, anytime you see them like that, you just want to cry. You can't hold back tears from your eyes. It could be a pointer, a desire to meet their needs. So God put desires in our hearts. Then another way God does mighty things through us is by putting in us the urge to pray. Because he wants to bet something. I like to call it bet pangs, like the way my wife calls it. My wife calls it bet pangs. It's like there's something you want to give bet to. There's a vision, and you have this urge to pray. And as you begin to pray, God begins to open your eyes to see. You see? So when you pray, you are yielding yourself for divine guidance that way. Sometimes you have to facilitate that prayer with fasting. You see, fasting is not some spiritual, exercise of piety. No. It's not what we do, try to make God do something. Mm-mm. As a matter of fact, just the way we are fasting this month, it's not what we are doing to seek God's favor. No. Do we see God's favor when we fast? Emphatically, yes. But you see, what fasting done basically is, fasting is simply a tool that we use to achieve focus in a spiritual exercise. So fasting cannot stand alone. Come on now. Fasting cannot stand alone. Fasting is what we do to achieve focus in a spiritual exercise. So maybe you want to pray, or you want to study a particular passage in scripture. So you fast. You can fast your television. You can fast your phone. You can fast your food. You see, fasting simply means to do away with food and other conveniences of life to achieve focus in a spiritual exercise. So you can add fasting to it. Because there's a bet pang. There's this feeling of wanting to bet something in the spirit. That's how God gets things done through us. He puts the urge in us to pray. Because a praying vessel is a yielded vessel. And a yielded vessel is a miraculous tool in the hand of God. Glory to God forevermore. So today we're looking at another point. How God gets things done through us. And I'll give them a tip of it in the first service. I couldn't complete it in the first service because we had a miracle outburst. Praise God. I was so happy for first service. Amen. So much healings everywhere. Glory to God. God is good. Man. Especially that testimony, that one with the hormonal imbalance. Glory to God. I so love it. I love God. You see, just like the song choir sang, he is famous for doing the impossible. He does what he's famous for. I like it. So one of the ways God gets things done through us, I've spoken about divine deposit of his desire. Number two, we've spoken about divine orchestration into divine relationships. Number three is divine urge to pray. Now the last one we're looking at is divine empowerment, or what I call the anointing. See, God anoints us for what he wants us to do. He doesn't anoint us for what he doesn't want us to do. One of the ways God gets things done through us is to anoint us for that assignment. Can you see that? So, and you see, the anointing simply means God's empowerment to carry out a supernatural feat. So it is the spirit upon dimension. You know, we have the spirit within every one of us. But we don't have the spirit upon for the same things. We have the spirit upon for different things. So the anointing is just the spirit upon dimension of the Holy Ghost. The anointing is the dimension of God at work in men, lifting the burdens and breaking the yoke of the devil. You know, I like this because there are beautiful songs we sing. The anointing break the yoke and all of that, which is true. But there's a higher light to this thing. Let me show you. Give me Isaiah 10 verse 27. Isaiah 10 verse 27, where it was reading. Come on, give it to me. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You have to understand the language of Isaiah. He doesn't say the anointing will break the yoke, even though it is true, anointing breaks the yoke. But look at what he says. He says the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Come on now. He didn't say the anointing breaks the yoke. And that is true. Anointing breaks the yoke of the devil. But you see, he says, the yoke is destroyed, shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Do you know what yoke is? That metal or wooden metal or wooden metallic galvanized wood that you put on two animals so that you can drive those animals to help you drive the implements. Maybe you want to plow the soil and the farm. So that thing in between their neck, can you see those two animals? That's what we call yoke. Now, there are some animals that they are so fat that you can't put a yoke because the fat is too much. They don't, have you seen human, there are human beings too like that, respectfully, all right, that you can't see their neck. Like, they're so chubby. The neck has been covered up. The head and the shoulder is just like this. So there are animals like that. So when you put a yoke on them, the yoke will not stand. So Isaiah 10 verse 27, let me show you. Isaiah 10 27, it says, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the oil, because of the fats. So you can be so fortified that when the village people or enemies or whoever try to put a yoke on you, it won't stay, it will just break. So the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. So they try to put a yoke on you, the yoke breaks. Why? Because you've been anointed. You are full. It's like pigs. You know pigs? Hogs. You call them swine, right? When a snake attacks a pig, boar, when a pig sees a snake, it sees food. Why? Because even if the snake strikes the pig, because the pig is full of fat. The body is full of fat. The venom will not enter into its bloodstream. The fat is a defense. Come on, talk to me. So the hog, the swine, the pig cannot be poisoned because of the fat. So the believer cannot be yoked. Are there believers who are yoked? True. But I'm showing you another light. Oh, glory to God. There is a higher light. And what this kind of truth does to you is it prepares your mind to live from the side of victory. You are a victor enforcing your victory. You are not the subjected trying to get victory. It's a mindset. It's a positioning of the spirit that you must have. So that's what the anointing does. Now, the Spirit of God and the anointing are inseparables. They're one and the same. Because the Spirit of God is one that anoints. You see, I'll talk about this anointing a lot in School of Ministry. Make sure you enroll. Those of you that are enrolling for School of Ministry, we're going to talk more on that. Let me give you an instance. Look at the book of Judges 3 verse 9. See, the Spirit of God is the one that bestows the empowerment. I'm talking about divine empowerment. He says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So the anointing is the Spirit upon dimension. Can you see that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. That means, you know, he led Israel in victory. Can you see that? Look at Samson in Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Judges 14, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. Can you see? He came upon him. You see, when the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, he can tear lion into pieces. It's the ability to do the extraordinary. It's the anointing. The divine enablement. How do you explain this? This guy was sleeping. And they told him, hey, the Philistines are behind you. They are in your front. They want to come for you. And he was tied with rope. Thick ropes. And he woke up, tore into pieces. The anointing. At one time, 1,000 fully armed soldiers, they came to carry Samson in captivity. And the Bible tells us, Samson awoke to see his enemies They were out there trying to capture him into captivity. And look at what Samson. Samson said, what? He looked left, he looked right. These are fully armed soldiers, 1,000. And look at what Samson did. He looked right, he saw a jawbone of an ass. A jawbone? This is no Jet Li movie. And he uses a jawbone of an ass to slaughter 1,000 men, fully armed. Now, try to do your calculation. What kind of metrics, what kind of film trick do you want to do? How? This is not Bollywood. Are you kidding me? Look at it. Judges 15, verse 14. Give it to me. That is what the anointing can do. How do you explain Elijah running before the chariot of Israel? Are you kidding me? This is faster than Usain Bolt. So you can boldly say, Eshimejo Sarito, when the Spirit is upon you, you go overrun. You surely outrun. Look at it, he says, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. Look at verse 14. Give me verse 14. Let's start from there. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I love the Spirit of the Lord. Boy! Look, listen. When you walk in the anointing of God, you don't want to get out of it. You saw in the morning, first service, right? We were just about to begin to preach. The anointing came on me. You see, I like it. I love the way, just the way it makes me feel. Oh, boy, I like it. Listen, that is the kind of feeling that those who join cultism always look for. They're always looking for, they want to drink blood. They are mumu. If they will pray in tongues, they will get the real thing. I get this thing come on me time to time. Sometimes it comes on me. And I lay hands on the spoon, lay hands on everything if it comes in the night. I don't see nobody to lay hands on. I like this thing. Boy, this thing is sweet. I'm telling you, the anointing, the anointing. Somebody say, boy, I don't get that thing on me. Why? It comes on you, but maybe for another task. Can you see that? So I showed them in first service in the book of Exodus 32 from verse 1 to 2, 31 from verse 1 to 2, about the man that was anointed of God to carry out architectural design. We have different functions. We've been empowered for different purposes. Can you see that? Some of you, you can be so anointed and you begin to write songs. Can you see that? It's an anointing. It means being set apart of God for a specific task. And when you know that task, you will function excellently in that office. So one of the ways God gets things done through us is to put the anointing on us. Look at Jesus in Luke 4 verse 18. Luke 4 and verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. Oh, I love the anointing of God. The Spirit of the Lord, can you see, is upon me. Because he has anointed me. See, the anointing to preach can come on you. You begin to preach like gun. You start shooting. Two. And then the person says, have you preached to somebody before you're done talking? They are on their knees crying. I want to get born again. No. The anointing. Makes you won't talk too much. When we go for evangelism, I always pray, oh God, let there be ease. Give us prepared hearts. Before you say Jack Robinson, he says, like that man, that chief accountant to King Queen Candace of Utopia. He says, oh God, don't talk too much. There's water here. How about if you baptize me? Tell him, Philip, that. Sometimes the anointing comes. It doesn't even wait for the preacher to make the altar call. Like in the house of Cornelius. The Bible says, why Peter yet speak? I love that kind of dimension. The Holy Ghost fell, like it happened last week Sunday. While Peter yet speak, the anointing just comes. The power fell upon them. Oh, the anointing. Phew, man. I like it. It's so sweet. Because you see, it rid you of self-effort. It's like coming into a prepared place. The anointing of God. Man. That's how God gets things done through us. He empowers us. He infuses into us the anointing to carry out that which he wants us to do. Glory to God forevermore. For those of you that are enrolled for School of Ministry, we're going to talk more on that. You're going to learn about the dynamics of the anointing, how to function in the anointing. And I'm going to teach you practicals, okay? Glory to God forevermore. Now, let me just give you a few things. I have about a lot of them, but let me just mention just a few. Virtues that attract the anointing. How many of you like the anointing? You like the anointing. You don't like stress. Some people like stress. They like also bossu. No. I love to do things by the anointing. So when you recognize the anointing of God and the area God anoints you, you stay there, you grow in it, and you function powerfully in it. There are virtues that attract the anointing. Number one, hunger. See, I told you in first, those that were, I told the four people in first service, I said, every encounter in scripture did not happen because God wanted it to happen alone. Every encounter, both personal and national encounters, all the encounters in scriptures, God met the encantee. Is there an English like that? God met the encantee halfway. Search the scriptures, you're going to see it consistent. Jacob, I will not let you go except you bless me. God met him halfway. He says, guy, I want to move. He's about to daybreak. He says, no. He removed his leg. The guy says, he was still leaping. He says, you will not go, sir. You must bless me. And he changed his name. Is it teaching on symbolism about persistency? So read through the scriptures. God met everyone halfway. The utopian eunuch, he was found reading the book of Isaiah. By the way, he has always been coming from Africa to for that worship. He came to Jerusalem for worship. Worship who? Somebody does not know. But there is a desire in his heart. And then Philip met him there halfway and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how shall someone know except somebody teach me? And Bible says from there, Philip began to preach to him about Christ. And there he got born again. That was how the gospel came to Africa. Can you see that? The woman at the well. Jesus met her. And the woman says, you must be a prophet. When the woman finally established that Jesus was a prophet, she began to ask questions. Religious questions. How do we even worship? And some say we should go to Jerusalem. Some say, so you can see the desire in her heart. That's because she's been changing husband every year like clothes. The solution was a desire in her heart for worship. And Jesus began to answer the question. Can you see that? So it means she met every encounter. Check it. God always met them halfway. So there was a Saul who was looking for his father's house. Unfortunately, he returned back with oil on his head. Every encounter. Somebody say every encounter. Amen. There must be hunger. Hunger. Isaiah 44 verse 3. And it's not the hunger to want to show. It is the hunger to want to be a blessing. Look at it. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, for I will pour upon him. That is what? Oh, you didn't read it with me. Everybody, Isaiah 44 verse 3. Let's look at the screens together, everybody. Isaiah 44 verse 3. 3, 2, go. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing shall be upon thy offspring. The criterion is thirst. You remember on John 7 on the last day of the feast, Jesus cried out. Jesus in John 7, 37, 39. If there is anyone thirst, let him come. For as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Then the translator helps us to know. He says, but this speak ye of the Holy Ghost, which those who believe in him should receive. For Jesus has not been glorified. But he says, if any man thirst, let us come and drink. Somebody say, hunger. You must have that deep thirst for the anointing. So the hunger to want to be a blessing will cause the anointing to intensify. It will burn like fire. Can you see that? It will burn like fire. Let me rush down. Number two, how one of the virtues that attract the anointing, sonship. You remember in the book of Matthew 3 and verse 16? Let's look at it. Matthew 3 and verse 16. Sonship. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightforward out of the water. And lo, heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning upon him. Now, it didn't say dove came upon him. I know some people, they talk the Holy Ghost is a dove. He ain't no dove. The Holy Ghost is a person. He said it came upon him like a dove. Like a dove, not a dove. You went to school. You know English language. He didn't mean the dove came on him. No. And by the way, for your information, it's not as if everybody didn't see that Holy Ghost come on him like a dove. It was only John the Baptist who saw it. Because that was the sign God spoke to John the Baptist. He says, the one upon whom you see the anointing come upon, the Holy Ghost come upon, it is he that will be the one that will baptize with fire. So what you are doing is just baptizing in water as a figure to the original. So the real thing is not water baptism. Water baptism was to prefigure the original one that would come. Let's go on. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me just say something. And then the first temptation was, if thou be the Son of God, came to question his identity. Every temptation begins with the test of identity. Can you see that? If thou be the Son of God. But God just called him my beloved son just now. He came to question God's word. Satan will come to attack God's word in your life. That's why one of the most important things you must guard is the word of God in your heart. You must never let offense. When nobody showed up for my wedding. Nobody showed up for my birthday. The one I trusted so much. He didn't even give me anything. Sure, look. Don't let the devil come with some offense to get the word away from your heart. The Bible says when the word was sown, the parable of the seed and the sower, it says, devil cometh when? Immediately. To steal the seed. He is after the word. Say, when? I'm not going to that church again. How could he do this to me? He's the one that invited him to that church. I'm not coming again. So because he's the one that invited you and he did you wrong, so now you stop coming. Can you see how smart you are? You have allowed Satan to let somebody eat their emotion, to take you away from Bethel, take you away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, where you have been fed. Wow, so smart. You're so smart that you need to do foundation school 10 more times. How could you? You treasure the word of God so much that nothing... You're trying to see offense. Shut up. They're bringing some yarn into your ear. You stop the talk. The Bible says the churning of milk brings butter. But you see, too much talk. You stop it. You quench the fire of gossips. You stop the fight. Stop the conversation. Stop the strife. Glory to God. You guard the seed. My. The seed has been planted in me. And I'm going to let it grow. I'm going to keep watering it. My. You see that? So the anointing came on him. And it came on him as a son. So one of the ways the anointing comes, one of the virtues that attract the anointing is sonship. And you're going to see all through the life of Jesus, you will see the consistency of his affirmation, his attitude as a son. You hear him say things like, I can of myself do nothing. That which the Father do, that I do. He that liveth in me greater than I. John 6:38, I have come to do the will of him that sees me. So, sonship in this context does not mean being born again. It means alignment of one's life to the commission of God through one's father. That's why anyone whose vision is not big enough to accommodate you couldn't be your father. At least not in the line of what you're called to do. So we're talking about sonship here. You see, it doesn't mean that you can't get bigger than your father. You should, by the way. But the point is, sonship in this context, these are the virtues that attract the anointing. It is alignment of passion. You see, Elisha aligned his heart with Elijah's divine mission. He called him father. He was truly a son and therefore received double. I'll prove to you, Gehazi didn't get it. I mean, somebody's child died. Elisha gave him the staff of office, which represents the power. And Gehazi took the power, the staff of office. He took it there. He put it on the child. The child waketh not. And he says, Master, the child waketh not. Did the anointing fail? Elisha will be wondering, what happened? Okay, no problem. Saddle the donkey for me. Then Elisha went by himself, prayed for the child, and the child woke up. Later on, we found out why he didn't work in the hand of Gehazi. He was a man of iniquity. He was a man that money has taken away his life. You remember? That centurion, that military general that was leprous. What's the name? Naaman. Thank you. Elijah says, go with the money, don't worry. But him, he was thinking business. People who are in ministry with business, they always want to monetize everything. He says, no, I cannot go with all this money. He now went to accost him on the road and says, hey, live forever, general. My boss say I should collect some of those things. Take. And that was how Gehazi remained leprous forever. He didn't carry the anointing. He was a man of profanity. He lost the opportunity to carry on the anointing that has been passed on from the fathers. Timothy was a true son, and he had a transference of the anointing from Paul. 2 Timothy 1:6-7, he says, stir up the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. He was very specific. He got it through the laying on of Paul's hands. He says, tear it up. So Paul laid hands on. He was a true son. He was the only one Paul could trust to go and correct the theology in Ephesus. He says, I made it to stay back in Ephesus that you charge them that they preach no other doctrine apart from Christ. He says, I have no one that care for my needs. I have no one I could send but Timothy. You see, in church, there are sons. There are hirelings. There are businessmen. Everything in their head. That's the problem. You don't know that was the problem of Judas. Judas felt, well, my pastor works miracles, so what's the big deal? I will sell him. When they arrest him, he will still read. Many times, he have always disappeared. There was a time they took Jesus to the cliff. Have you not read? They want to throw him down. The Bible says, and Jesus walked within their midst. He escaped like Jet Li. Like, he walked. He escaped. So he felt, hey, my boss, they work miracle. How can we do money? How can we? So he went to sell his boss. Because he believed. That's why he cried when Jesus was being needed. He couldn't believe it that, Master, where's the power? He felt Jesus would disappear as usual. That was the mindset. And I will tell you why. All the while he was following Jesus, his heart was not with Jesus. His heart was not with Jesus. That's why Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. He said, how you serve God or mammon? Are you kidding me? So Jesus calls money master. Two old things that can compete for your heart, God and money. And God is a generous God. He's a very jealous God, beg your pardon. He won't take that shit. So that's why he says, give me your heart.
And thou shalt serve the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your will, your might, everything. You see, worship to God is not complete until it is entire. Can you see that? So Timothy was a true son. So one of the things that attract the anointing is, look at Adeboye and Baba Akindayomi. True son. He, by the grace of God, Adeboye did what if Akindayomi had spent 100 more years, he wouldn't be able to do. How many churches did they have when Baba was living? I'm not sure they're up to 10 or maybe 30. Maybe 100. But now they are redeemed creatures of God is everywhere. Now, don't start thinking your mind then, but some of them don't even know the Bible. That's not it. Shut up. It's not before me. But the point I'm making is sonship, alignment of heart. That's how you get the anointing. You cannot attract whatever you abuse. On the 3rd of November, I already said it here. On the 3rd of November 2016, I was imparted by Benny Hinn. My healing ministry took a different turn. The following week, I saw a preacher on Facebook, a very popular Christocentric preacher, put his picture on his page. That day, I barely followed him, not up to, friend requests when you follow, not up to a month, because somebody told me to, because somebody said, the way the preachers with that man to preach, they analyze scripture where I say, okay, I shall have reluctantly followed. Immediately, I saw him put the picture of Pastor Benny Hinn. I said, why? You want to say something about Pastor Benny Hinn? Oh, my Pastor Benny. And he began to say some derogatory. I unfriend him, block him. Anyone who is sharing his post, I snooze them. What? Pastor Benny? Oh, I like him. Sir, you're not worshiping him. Talk again. Let me block you. Thank you. When it came to that program, I was there sitting in front. They were looking for my shoe, looking for my clothes, looking for... I scatter everywhere. Since that day, the healing grace... You, some of you in first service, you saw the healings, right? Stresslessly. Took a new turn. And I can heal the sick now. Anytime. He works on me. Even if I'm waking up in the morning, you wake me up, you bring the sick, I heal the sick. Very, very easily. Glory to God. Alignment of heart. So important. Very, very important. Let me just mention one, then we close. Number 3. Servanthood. See, let me tell you something. Sonship is servant sonship. Number 3, servanthood, or you can call it servant sonship. Some people don't want to serve. Listen, God never anoints bosses. He anoints servants. Now, I don't mean servitude. And I don't mean bosses in the sense of, okay, you see, God doesn't anoint bosses. You see, all these people that are pastor, they know God does not anoint them. It is only us. You don't understand English. So calm down. Let me explain. Now, this simply speaks of the willingness to sense and serve the will of God by serving others. That's what my wife calls stewarding the grace of God in your life. That's what my wife calls it. We call it stewarding the grace of God in your life. See, when she, that statement got me because it means, number one, I am a steward of God's anointing. Do you know what a steward is? Someone who is going to give account. So if you're anointed and you're doing nothing about it, you are just like that rascal who goes to take that one talent and buries it. Some people buried what God has put in them. If only they knew how many souls need that thing. Say, but I'm shy. Yeah, I'm shy, Bobo. What do you mean by shy? Why shall you shy? You shouldn't shy. You should stand up, square up your shoulder. Walk tall. Be bold about it. Think about if I was shy to come to Kefi. There won't be you here. Servanthood. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Let me run through it quickly. Come on, come on, come on. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. He uphold him for his servanthood. The willingness to want to serve. You can't serve God without serving God's people. Because serving God is serving God's people. Your vertical relationship must reflect in your horizontal relationship. Faith towards God will produce the love to serve the brethren. You will see the consistent in Paul's prayer about the church. Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, all of them. When I heard of your love, your faith towards God and your love towards the brethren. Serving the brethren. Somebody comes to church. You want to serve. Not the one that you've been in church for over 2 months now. And next time you come, you always come late. You sit at the back and then you now do your hand like this to touch. Ah, they did not clean it away. Hey. Thank God you are in New Testament. If it is those days, the angel will just give you a slap. Maybe I'll do a teaching on angels one day. Some of you don't know. Angels are not trained. Many of them they don't know what. Don't worry, I'll do a teaching on angels someday. Somebody's scared. Oh, don't be scared. This is New Testament. Glory to God. We have come to Mount Zion. Say hallelujah to that. So God anoints servants. Let me give you a scripture, then we close. Isaiah 89, verse 20. Isaiah 89, verse 20. Whew. Man. Look at it. Isaiah 89, verse 20. Sorry, Psalm 89, verse 20. I wanted to say Psalms 89, verse 20, not Isaiah. Psalms 89. He says, I have found David, my king. Is that what he says? I have found David, my boss. Come on, talk to me. What did he say he's found? My servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With my holy oil have I anointed him. 21. With whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Then 22 says, the son of wickedness shall not exact against him. Wow. And I will beat down his enemies before his face and plague them that hate him. What? But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his own be exalted. I like that. But he says, I have found David, my servant. He was the one who was at the backside of the wilderness taking care of the few sheep of their papa. He was not qualified to be in the army. He was barely 17. You had to be 21 to be enlisted in the army. His big brothers were the one with the broad chest, with a nice voice. Tall, strong, big. But they couldn't defeat Goliath. And when God was going to tell Samuel to anoint the king, they didn't even consider him a son. Because when Samuel came, many of you read that scripture as though Samuel came to the house of Jesse, but no. He came to their town and told them to meet him on the mount for worship. Read it very well. He didn't go to their house. And when Jesse will bring all his children, he didn't consider David as one. I mean, even the priest Samuel was almost, he was actually carried away by the broad chest. I mean, he saw the big Eliab saw the breast dancing like this, and all the packs moving. He didn't even look twice. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And God had to speak from the sky and says, no, for I have rejected him. What? Not that I'm not choosing him. I have rejected. That means he was once considered. See, God does not look as man looks. See, those people, they made them as minister. They don't even know too much. They don't even know. That's why it's grace. Isn't it beautiful? Hey, if they knew everything, then they will be qualified naturally. He's the one that carried first in class. Doesn't even know anything. I know more than him. Why didn't you carry it? I came to this church before him. Now they've given him HOD. But I'm doing. How can he choose him? He's not even qualified. He's not qualified. Well, God chose him. It's not true. It's not true. His pastor has chosen. Well, God chose the pastor. And he chose him through the pastor. Because pastor just liking. Pastor likes some people. Hey, let me like you too. You see, the problem is, a lot of time, what you think others don't deserve, it's so amazing. You feel you deserve it. Wow. Wow. You see, God doesn't walk in the ways of men. He anoints service. Do you know why? Because he doesn't want someone bossing around. He wants you to steward the grace of God. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 verse 7 is? Ephesians 4 verse 7, give it to me. Ephesians 4, I will stop here. Ephesians 4, this is the last scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 7. He says, but unto, what's that? All right, last but one. He says, but unto everyone, someone say everyone. Everyone. Say it again. Unto every one of us is given what? Grace. According to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Somebody say, I'm engraced. I'm engraced. Say it again. Say, I'm the right person for the job. Verse 8. You know what it says? Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gift unto men. Can you see that? The gift he gave unto men are men. So he has given everyone grace. Everyone. Look at Romans 14 verse 10. Romans 14 verse 10. Come on, come on, come on. Start from verse 8. He says, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Wow. What a perspective. Then verse 9, he says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand. We shall all stand before the judgment seat. The Bema seat of Christ. It is not the white throne judgment. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment unto reward. And there will be tears in heaven. People will cry in heaven. Because their work will burn. Paul uses the metaphor. He says every man's work will be passed through fire. Only gold will remain. Because those who built on hay, stubble, wood, who went for fame, that was all they were all after. Their heart, the motive, their work of ministry, the motive is not love. It's not the love for the brethren. It's not for service. It will burn. It's like building wood, hay, stubble. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, see, those things, he says, they will burn when they go through fire. The motive of their ministry is for fame. It's not for service. When you put, and how do you know? When you put them on regiment, they don't do it. They want to be on the front line. You know what you do for such people? Tell them to go and join the toilet department. You see, they will not come. See, let me say this. Anytime you see somebody doing something and you feel in your heart that, yeah, I can do better than that, that day you lose ministry. That day, it's a proof that you were never called. The day you ever felt like, ah, how can that person be leading prayer? I mean, I can even lead better than that. How can that person be? You see, that's pride. And you see, you know what comes before pride? Huh? Fall. Satan is pushing you. Ah, do you, they always mention that lady's name as if she's the only one walking in church. Everybody's going, tell me, who among us is not honorable? Tell me. Someone who got born again today is honorable. Because just by honoring the message of the word of faith which we preached, that if you Christ, you know, if that will believe in your heart that God risen from the dead and you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. By honoring the gospel, he's already honoring God because he put his faith in Jesus. So who among us is not honorable? So why do you feel this inner fighting for someone that has been honored? Why? So James says, from whence comes fightings and warnings among you? Come they not among strivings that fight amongst your members? He says, for you want not, you want and you ask not. So you fight, and yet your desires is not met. James 4 verse 1 and verse 2. Service, the desire to, let me shock you. When we get to heaven, some of you have the wrong picture. No time for me to show you. I don't, because I've said last scripture that time. I'll have long to explain to you. When we get to heaven, some of you think God will just sit down on the throne. In your mind, you think Jesus will just sit down like this. And everybody will just be there. Say, hey, I will surprise you. In heaven, is there in scripture? On that day, he will tell everyone to sit down. And him will serve. Because greatness in this kingdom is service. That's what scripture says. I don't want to. Oh, can we? Time is fast spent. Because some people are like, Pastor, hey, I've not eaten since yesterday. By the way, but we are fasting. Okay, no worry. I'm good. Can you see that? It will save us. That was the mystery of feet washing. That's the mystery of feet washing. He took his gadu. He began to wash their feet. Wash their feet. Wash their feet. Then Peter said, no, master, you can't wash me. No. I'm not worried that you should wash me. Then Jesus says, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. Then Peter, you know now, talk at him. He says, hey, no part in you. Kukuma, bait me. Wash up my body. So what Jesus was saying is that in my death, because Bible says, he served us even unto death. It is in my service that you'll be part of me. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't serve you, you can't be part of me. How did we become the part of Christ? Through our being born again. Through our being associated with his death, burial, and resurrection. So it was the doctrine of service. Jesus teaches the doctrine of service. He was teaching on service. That's the mystery of feet washing. That through my service unto death, through my obedience even unto death, I will bring many sons to glory. You will become part of me. Hallelujah. You walked into a restaurant. As you are opening the door of the restaurant, the ones that does not open them by itself, you open it. Somebody is coming behind you. Simple, just hold it as you enter for those ones to enter so that you can now lock it. Say, ah, no, how can I open the door for the person? Is it the one that is paying me? You see, we are teaching you. You know, sometimes my wife and I, in case you don't, I follow my wife to the market sometimes when I'm free. Sometimes when she pays the money and then she tells the vendor or the grocery woman, thank you. Some of them feel shocked, like, I don't get, why is it thanking me? You paid me for my, it's just, look. You're entering into the church, all right, an usher, a well-dressed lady, came early to church before you, arranged the chair, walked you to a seat, and says, you can have your seat, ma. And you say, thank you. You didn't even say thank you, just, why can't you say thank you? Just thank you. Or sometimes they even put you where you don't like, say, I don't even like the way that Osha. How can you, do you know what Osha did to me today? He took me to that place I don't like. But he brought, man. Some of those things you need to get rid of them. And you are looking for the anointing. Odogu. You don't get them. In fact, you get double. Do you know, you get quadruple anointing. Some people, when you're anointing, that's why, is that not why you see some people, they misadminister the anointing. They get angry and they curse people. And demon takes opposition of that and then works against God's people. The anointing is supposed to be a relief. They curse people under that unction. Works of, they give themselves to the works of the flesh. Because they've not been trained. Power in the hand of an untrained man is a disaster. That's what happened to Adolf Hitler. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You're looking for the anointing. See, I'm there now, Pakam. You have never won a soul. You have come and clean the chair. You have never. You are too fine to mop. Wow. In your father's house. Wow. As in, just wow. So God anoints service. Serve. Serve. Sister, I want to check something for you. You just want to remove something on your skirt. Oh, thank you. I mean, what does it cost? God is watching your heart. The Bible says the heart of the Lord is roaming around. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, looking for one whose heart is perfectly tilted towards him. He's looking for the one whose heart is perfectly tilted towards him. The eyes of the Lord is roaming around, looking around. Can you see that? He anoints him. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Are you God's servant? Talk to me.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.